Good morning, church. Good morning. Man, what a fantastic opportunity to hang out with you guys. Just real quickly, just want you to know, like, I love my church. I love my church family. Love you guys. What a privilege it is that you guys would even come and hang out with one another. But even more than that, like, I am humbled that you would even let me teach you today in this moment. And so, like, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of letting me share with you what the Lord has put on my heart. A few weeks back, we started a series called NSYNC, not to be confused with the boy band, okay? But NSYNC is the idea of our connection to God. Bluetooth, this low-powered radio frequency, is something that we all enjoy. And really, we have lives that are similar to Bluetooth. Like, we have lives that are created by God to pair up with something. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 reminds us of verse 11 that we have eternity set in the hearts of man, that God has hardwired us with a frequency to desire to connect to him or to something. And so many of us were confused because we don't connect to God and we spend our whole life trying to connect to other things. And in some ways, hope will give us the value that only God can. And so as a result of that, there's many of us in this room that through a series of hard lessons and difficult pains in our life, we've sought to connect with so many things that they have not fulfilled. And we felt empty and frustrated. And at sometimes we questioned God because did he abandon us or have we abandoned him? And today I just want to remind you that our Bluetooth connection is also meant not only for us to pair up with him, but to use what Bluetooth is oftentimes created to do, at least in my life, and that is to help us sing. Last week, I showed you my Bluetooth connection. I got this sound system at home, but I have one of these, like, real cheap ones. Like, I bought at Walmart years ago that I have in my office, and, like, I use it all the time. And I use it for the purposes of just, like, singing. Like, it, you know, as I'm studying the scriptures or on a day where it's raining and in my office, you can hear nothing but rain. Like, I just turn up the music. And music is a powerful tool, isn't it? Like, I don't know if y'all realize it, but music is what makes movies awesome. Like, if you take music out of movies, like, they're boring. Because it's not just the story, but it's the music that inspires the human heart. Matter of fact, there are studies that connect and show that you are intrinsically wired, even the depths of your DNA, to respond to music. And we respond to all types of music. To respond to music that we love. Maybe it's the classical music, and you're like, that's my thing. For some of you, it's country music. For some of you, it's rock and roll. For some of you, it's R&B. Like, there's so many things that you love, right? For some of us, if you're like me, I grew up in a home that, like, we just had Christian music. And when I grew up with Christian music was really bad. Now, there's some of you like, don't hate on my 90s Christian music. Don't hate on that. But listen, like, for me, I'm like, oh, it was not the joy of my heart, right? But here's the deal, is I love music. And I think what's important about the love of music to note is that you don't have to be musical to love music. And I think oftentimes we have this misconception that because I can't sing or I can't play an instrument, or I wouldn't have the first clue about composing something, that I can't love music. But let me ask you a question. How many of you that don't have a whole lot of musical ability still like to sing in the shower? Okay? How many of you are like, I'm just wired in some ways to whistle or to hum throughout the day? Like, we have a son, his name's Caleb, and I'm telling you, the Lord gives him a whistle every day. I'm talking to a guy last night. I get home from man camp. I'm super exhausted. I'm on the phone, and right behind me, I got this kid going. And I'm like, hey, dude, can you stop for a second? But he's like, he's always got a whistle. He's always got a hum. Like, it's just, and the thing is that it's a powerful tool. Let me ask you this question. What if music was taken away? What if your voice couldn't sing? What if you couldn't whistle? See, that's the story of a lady named Cornelia Ten Boom. She was married to a man named Jasper. They had several children. They had William. They had Betsy. They had Corey. They had a daughter named Nolly. And Cornelia, her voice was stripped away later in her life. Matter of fact, she had a cerebral hemorrhage, and when the cerebral hemorrhage hit her life, it near inflicted her with deep wounds. She had the ability to still move from place to place, but it was with assistance, but she had no ability to take the reasonable mind that she still had and put it into words. The Ten Boone family is famous because you've heard about their story as the hiding place. They were a Dutch family that in Nazi reforms and in the times of Hitler, they housed Jews as Germans sought to exterminate them. It was before this difficult time that Cornelia Ten Boom, the mother, had these difficult times. It was so difficult that she could not speak, though she had a clear mind, and oftentimes Corrie Ten Boom, their youngest daughter, would play a game like 20 questions. And in order to get into the mind of her mom, she would ask her questions throughout the day because her mom still had a deep love for people. Her mom still wanted to write notes to people in the community. Though she was unable to do that, Corrie could, and she would find out who the person was through a series of questions. And throughout the day, she could note that there was a woman who had a birthday in the marketplace that she couldn't remember specifically who the woman's name was, though she could see her clearly in her mind. Through a series of questions, Corrie could find out the answer and write the woman a note or take them flowers. It is in the book there in that particular chapter that you hear the phrase and the expression that so many have heard before, that though there are walls around us, there is a wall that cannot keep love in. The love that we have could be bound by physical ailments, but it can still go forth. Well, it went forth in that way through Cornelia's life. What's interesting, though, is there was a miracle that happened in her life, and it actually happened when her daughter, Nolly, was getting married. Nolly was going to marry a guy named Flip. The night before their marriage night, Cornelia Ten Boom, the mother, was in tears. And the reason she was in tears is because she knew this was the special moment that she would have had as a mother to inform her daughter of what a marriage night should look like. Unable to have that conversation, she wept. And her sister, the auntie, had the conversation. They called her Tante. And she had the conversation. The next day was the wedding, and it was as if the moments of tears had been pushed aside because Cornelia Ten Boom was there with excitement on her face for the anticipation of that wedding day. As the wedding day went on, it was at the end that they concluded the ceremony with a hymn, "Fairest Lord Jesus." This happened to be Cornelia Ten Boom's favorite hymn, and while they were singing, Betsy Corrie Ten Boom were just ahead of their mother when they could hear the voice of their mom singing word for word a hymn that she had not sung for years. Matter of fact, Corrie, with a delight in her eyes, hesitated to look back and make contact because is this a moment? Is this God's divine healing that we've been praying for fervently every day? What is this? And as they, in tears themselves, enjoyed this moment at Nolly's wedding that her mom is singing when the day before couldn't speak a word, they took it all in. Was it healing? Was it this divine moment? Actually, no. It was simply the grace of God in one fulfilling moment. She would never sing or say another word again. And a couple of months later, she would die. If you were to take music away, the ability to sing away, it would be detrimental to the human soul. What's interesting, though, is that music being such a powerful tool really does become somewhat awkward in this place called the church. Like in some ways, it's like, what do we do with it? And if you are like me, you oftentimes want to create a culture where men can come and they can sing and they can enjoy just being with other guys. But the problem is that for so many of us, it's a difficult challenge to do that. It's sometimes weird. It's sometimes awkward. Sometimes we don't really know like why we're here, what we're doing, like what's the purpose in all that. And I would just tell you, though, that we are created to sing. Matter of fact, A.W. Tozer says this. He says, the church that can't worship must be entertained, and men who can't lead a church to worship must provide the entertainment. And one of the reasons that we're doing this series that we call In Sync, but it's really just about the worship in our lives, is because I don't want to be a pastor who merely entertains and we grow our church just because we offer a bunch of programs and ministries and all these different things. My prayer is that we would grow from the inside out and that would begin with our worship. Matter of fact, last week we were walking through Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, you have your Bibles, just says this, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. In essence, it's the anticipation of what it would look for us to come before God and sing and shout and exalt him and give a joyful noise of praise to God. And that is what we are commended in the scriptures to do. And the reason why is because singing is a means of worship. Now, real quickly, let me explain this. Singing is a means of worship. Singing is not always worship, depending on where your heart is, right? And depending on what the context of why you're singing. But I suppose that we confuse that. We oftentimes, in the local church, particularly here in the States, we confuse worship with music. We think music is worship. And I would say music can be worship, but music isn't always worship. I would say that if you're the one composing music for the Lord, if you're the one leading worship in the Lord, probably you could make the case that music is worship. But in many cases, music isn't necessarily worship, but it is a tool and a means to worship. And I think what I'm trying to kind of communicate is this, is so many of us, we think that we go to church and we're going to go and worship. Matter of fact, even when we welcome people here at Stone Point, it's really easy for whoever's welcoming or hosting the service that morning to say, hey, we're so glad you're here. Let us continue to worship. And when we say that phrase, most of us in our mind think, oh, we're going to continue to sing. And I think there's a huge difference in worship and just singing. For me, singing is one component of our worship. Did y'all know right now, in this very time, if you have the Word of God open and your heart is willing and ready to receive what God has for you, that you're worshiping? Like tomorrow morning when you go to work, it's an opportunity to worship. In your parenting, it's worship. Friends, it's worship, moms, when you are putting another load of laundry on for the sake of children who can't appreciate it, but with joy in your heart, in the midst of the agony, you're like, God, I give you this service. That's worship. It's worship in your marriage. These are all opportunities, and this, my friends, the singing is one opportunity or expression of that worship. But we don't come to church merely to worship. Our lives are to be worship, and this is one component. But I want to talk to you real quickly today about the component of singing. And the question that you need to ask yourself is, why should I sing? There are many of us in this room that we may not feel compelled to sing. And I would imagine that some of the reasons are like it's weird. These people are weird. Potentially it's, I can't sing, I don't have the ability, my voice isn't good. Perhaps maybe it's like, I don't want to, it seems weird, and also I'm like, I'm not bowing my heart to someone right now that I can't see. And so as we think about this, I just want to make a case for you to sing. That if this is one component of our worship, and there's more than one, last week we talked about bowing down. Today we're going to talk about singing, because it is a powerful tool. And in Psalm 95, we say, let us come and sing to the Lord with anticipation. But Psalm 47 says it this way, verse 6 and 7, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praise to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. We sing because it's a means of recognizing that God is King of all the earth. We sing because we recognize that he is above us. Ephesians 5 in the New Testament, Paul writes, and he says it this way, because I think so many of us go, well, the Old Testament worship looks different than the New Testament worship. There are things that we could do in the Old Testament we can't do in the New Testament. And I'm like, no, I don't think so. In the New Testament, we see very clearly here in Ephesians 5 that we are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That kind of covers it all to me. Okay? Well, we can only sing hymns. No, you can sing psalms. Well, we can only sing songs and hymns. No, you can sing spiritual songs. What in the world is a spiritual song? I don't know. Well, it seems to me there's freedom to sing anything that proclaims the name of the Lord our God. And we sing and we make a melody to the Lord with your heart. We give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our singing is a means of worship. And the reason it's a means of worship is because when we sing something wonderful, it exalts God. And I want you to understand that not all music is lofty or wonderful. There are some things that do not encourage us in our worship of the Lord. I think you can make the case that they actually create a barrier or a hedge between you and your worship of the Lord. Now listen, I am not going to sit here and tell you that you should cut out every secular song. I'm not going to make that case because I think there's grace through Christ, and I would think that there are many people that could make that case. That's not the point. The point is to recognize that music is a powerful tool, and what we sing to God is a means of worship, and what we sing is wonderful. That when we worship Him, we think about the wonderful songs that He has given us. Because there are many things that we sing that are also, in the case of what we think, are wonderful. But I want to make the case to you that there are some things that you sing that you think are wonderful, and what we sing to the Lord is more wonderful. So there are many of us that you have gathered a ball game or a track meet or a contest recently, and you put your hand or your hat over your heart, and you sang the national anthem. And you sing it proudly and boldly, particularly if you've served our country or you understand the freedom we have. You sang that. And that is certainly a wonderful expression of thankfulness to live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. There are many of us that you are what I call a colt. You're an Aggie, and you sing the war hymn. Right? I was expecting whoop right there. I didn't get it. I don't know if that's because we're making headroom with the Aggies or what, but in the first service, we had a ton of those, okay? But think about it. Don't you sing your school songs, fight songs? Like, don't we sing all different types of things? Yes. But I want you to understand that when we come together as God's person before Him, we sing the wonderful songs, the wonderful things that promote who God is. So we're not just commanded to sing as a means of worship, but we sing the songs of the Lord. Psalm 96, one chapter over from Psalm 95 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples." There it is. You sing to the Lord because He's above all the earth. You sing to the Lord and you bless His name. Why? Because of salvation. Why? Because of His glory among the nations. Why? Because of His marvelous works. You sing a wonderful song to tell God who He is. And what's interesting is that's called a new song. That idea of a new song is noted about 7 to 9 times throughout the scriptures. In Psalm 33, it says this, "Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." Psalm 144, verse 9, "I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp, I will play to you." What? A new song. I suppose that you could make the case for a new song in two ways. One, I think you could make the case that a new song is a new song. Seems like difficult comprehension, right? There are many people who I have heard that they make the case that the only songs that we should sing are the old songs. The songs that we would believe are rich, right? But no, I think we have permission in the scriptures to sing a new song. Why would we sing a new, wonderful song? Because there are many times that God has led us through dark valleys into new places. And as a result of that, we have new appreciation. And as we have new appreciation for the fact that God's mercies are new today, we have a new song. just this last week, I'm on a walk and I'm praying for you guys and I'm praying for our men. And I'm like, I'm at the end of my road, which I walk, and I walk about 3 miles. I'm probably about a halfway into it. And I'm like, I just start singing to the Lord. And I couldn't tell you this moment what it was that I sang. Like, it was not something that we're going to compose and present to you. It was like, hey, here's a new song. It was just the mercy of God in that moment. And I'm just like, Lord, you are so good. Like, you were awesome. And I would imagine that if you heard it, you would like, hey, mark that one off your playlist. But for me, it was an overflow of appreciation. And it was a new song in my heart. It's not a new song I'm going to present to you. It's not a new song that's going to be on the radio. It's not one that we're going to run through a CCLI licensing process. Like, it's never going to be received or heard by you because it's not your song. It was a song to the Lord from me for thankfulness and joy. And though I'm sure it sounded awful, and though I'm not a musician, and I even struggle to be in that conversation a lot because I don't have the skills of that, it was still something that God resonated in my heart as a new song. It was wonderful. It was lofty. And I think that that new song, whether it's a song that you've heard and it's new, or it's a new song on your heart, I think the purpose in new songs goes deeper than just a new song. I think the best case is that the reason we would ever dare to sing it all, or to see singing as a command, which I think is true in the scriptures, is because there was a time when God made you new. And I am convinced, and I will even go on record to say, you can record it, you can re-record it, that if you would say that you are a believer in Christ, you should sing. I believe it's a command in scriptures. I will go as far as to say this, if you can't sing, you should ask serious questions about your faith in God. And the reason why is because I think the scripture, when it says a new song, is actually the song of the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's the idea that I know where I was. I walked in darkness, now I live in the light. I was chained to my past, and yet I'm free in Christ. I was powerless. I was overcome by sin. But now, by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I now live. I was an enemy of God in my sin. Today, I'm a friend of God by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that invokes me in this moment to go, Lord, you are good. It's almost like, hey, can y'all just come up and sing? Let's just close this thing, right? Like, it just, that's what it should well up in us. As you read the Psalms, as you see the scriptures, let us sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's going, Lord, help me to have a new song in my heart. Why? Because as I walk through these difficult places, there is something that does good for my soul when I sing a wonderful and lofty song to a God who is more lofty and wonderful than even the nation we have the blessing of being a part of, than the team that we root on. Than the fight song we sing on Friday nights when our boys run through a banner. There is something lofty about God's people when they see singing as a means of worship and they recognize their singing is a wonderful song, a new song to the Lord. Why is it so lofty? Because, friends, the singing that we enjoy is really singing just from the Word of God. I don't know if y'all realize that, but that's how we would think about music. Is it from the Word of God? Like, is it supported by the text? Absolutely. If it's supported by the text, then let's sing it. Is it a new song? Absolutely. Is it a new song from you? I don't know who it's a new song from. It's a new song. Is it the Word of God? Yes. Why? Because when the Word of God gets in you, it comes out of you. That was Paul to the church of Colossae in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There it is again. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. Mark Knoll, in 1999, he actually said these words. He says, we are what we sing. And when we sing a wonderful song to God based on the Word of God, it changes the heart of man. And it helps us to contemplate what it is that we are rejoicing in. And friends, I would tell you that God is worth rejoicing in. Why? Because when we sing, we don't just sing a wonderful song. We don't just sing the word of God, but we sing the wondrous works of God. Like, I don't know about you, but at Nolly's wedding with Cornelia, sang for the last time. It was simply because of the wonderful works of God. It was a means of grace in a difficult season. Amen. And yet it was a lofty, wondrous work of God. Psalm 105, 1 through 3 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. When's the last time that you sang simply because you wanted others to hear the wonderful deeds of the people of God to the people? Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of his wondrous works. You see that? Glory is his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. First Chronicles, it says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. That's why we sing. And I want you to understand the reason I sing is because of the greatest wonderful work that I could tell you about my own life. And listen, I could tell you that in my education, I think I could go toe-to-toe with most people on the issue of God's word. Is it reliable? Has it stood the test of time? Does it hold up to the test? Yes, I think I could bring in archaeology into the conversation. I think I could bring in science, and I think I could dispute some of those. I think I could enter into those conversations. But friends, the conversation that makes my singing wonderful is not what I know, but it's who I know. And I want you to understand, there's two people that I know. I know myself better than anyone else does, and I also know God. And let me just tell you real quickly who I am. I am the kid that grew up wanting not only to be liked, but wanting you to believe that I knew and walked with God closely. I was raised in the church, grew up in the church. I will go on record to say this, since I've already done it once, I was the best kid my parents had. Kevin, Jason, Lindsay, you know it's true. I caused the least problems in our house. I didn't party. I didn't go out and do stuff that was stupid. But I had a life that was hid. I was religious on the outside. On the inside, I had a mess. I looked great. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you are living there right now. That was me. Yes, like I was at every church event. Yes, I was on the youth leadership team. Yes, but there were things in my life that were wrong. And as long as you didn't know them, and as long as it didn't change your perception of me, I was fine to do them. Did I feel guilt? Did I feel shame? Did I feel remorse? Absolutely. But I had this legacy. I didn't drink alcohol. Matter of fact, I almost got in fight with a guy in high school because he spiked my drink and I caught it. What was I protecting? I was protecting me and my image. How dare you affect my image? But the problem is that there was a God who wanted to change my image. And that's why I'm convinced that the Bible is true, but more than that, that Jesus is worthy of proclaiming, because he took my hardened heart, my heart of stone, and he turned it into a heart of flesh. He changed my life from being a religious guy to a guy who had a relationship with Jesus. And that is the greatest testament, because I know who I was in my head and in my heart, and I knew that even though I knew myself better than anyone else, everybody else thought I was good, and I thought I was a lie. And I was. And God changed me, and he brought me out of that. And that's the reason that I can tell you I believe in a God who changes people, because I know who I am, and I know who he is and who he's made me to be by his grace, purely by his grace. And that's why we sing such a wonderful, lofty song. It's why I have the inclination to sing a new song, because I'm like, Lord, thank you that you saved me from myself. And that's the stuff we walk out of here talking about, right? No, heck no, that's not what we talk about. You know what we talk about? The sermon was a little longer than I would have liked today. I mean, seriously, think about when we gather, we in some ways have this mode of like, oh yeah, I'm going to go. It's going to church. It's going to be great. But when we walk out, we talk about, man, did you like the new song? I didn't really like that last one. We talk about who we saw, who we didn't see. We talk about the philosophies of the church. We talk about whether or not there were sodas or the coffee was too strong. We don't leave often and go, did you catch how awesome God was in our midst today? Like, that's not what we leave talking about. That's why I loved this man camp, because I left with man camp on my mind. And here's what I thought man camp this last weekend was going to be. I thought it was going to be epic. Epic. Months of planning, more guys, almost by three times we've ever had. And the road to the camp was like 3 foot or more. A ton of guys weren't able to make it. Some, by the grace of God, did. The very first video that we're going to show couldn't be shown. No lyrics on the screen. So dudes already have a hard time singing. It's even worse when they don't know what to sing. Nothing. Guy goes to open his word. He's going to encourage guys. Power goes out. Opening competition game. Nope, doesn't happen. All of our check-in stuff, guys, activities, nothing happens. We got guys for 3 hours standing around looking at each other, having conversations. And we're like, oh, we had all these plans. And yet in the midst of it, God showed out. Amen. Yes. And that's what I talk about. Like, you're like, it's going to get better. Saturday's going to be better. Nope. Competitions that we had planned are ruined. Guys don't know it, but on the back end, we're scrambling. And yet God was glorified. And see, I could have easily walked away from this weekend if it had gone the way I hoped. Of going, dude, we just put on the best man camp ever. And I left with God saying, Brandon, I just put on the best man camp ever. And I'm not going to lie to you. I wish on Friday night I would have told you like I was handling it well. I wasn't. Honestly, in my heart, I'm like, Lord, like I have prayed for months. And this is like, I understand we're going to get some rain, but I'm like, 7 inches? Like, just give us a little. Like, I understand golf gets kind of wiped out that morning. We don't get it all in. I understand, like, they're skeet shooting in the rain. Like, I can handle that. But when you reorchestrate everything, I'm not sure I want that. And yet in that moment, it was an opportunity for me just to go, Lord, I've been praying and I've been preparing, and the thing you wanted most, and I think it's the thing you got, was my heart. Yes. It took me a few moments to readjust, but it turned out to be fantastic. Amen. And I tell you that not to tell you of the stupidity of myself, although if you want to enjoy that, you can. I tell you that to say, look, God is working even in the midst of our worry. And there's some of you right now that you came in worried. Can I just tell you that it's okay that in the midst of your worry, you can still sing? That's Paul and Silas. They are in jail in Acts chapter 16. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. At midnight. When's the last time you sang at midnight? And prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. In the worry, God met them. Why? Because of their singing. Friends, you can sing when you're worried and God will meet you there. Amen. Now, what's crazy is when the prison doors came open, you would have thought, well, Paul and Silas are not worried anymore. But do y'all know the jailer was? The jailer's about to kill himself. Because in that time, you let a prisoner go, you get your life for the prisoner. And so this guy is literally, he's worried about his own life. And Paul and Silas go, hey, dude, don't worry about it, man. We're staying. We're staying. We just wanted you to see what God can do so you would believe in him. And then they leave the jailer to Christ. That's what happens when life is a whirlwind and yet we still sing. That's what happens when like everything around us is broken and we find it in our hearts to go, God, your ways are better than our ways and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's what happens. And so we sing in our worry because we don't just sing in the worry, we sing in the waiting. And there are some of you right now that you're in a waiting period. We had a couple of people in our church, as I mentioned earlier, that had floods. I know those families right now are waiting. What do we do? Like, what do you do? Most of us are going to go home to an afternoon meal. We're going to watch something on TV, and we got families that are not going to go home and watch TV. They're going to go home, and they're going to continue to worry and wait. But it's in those moments that God meets you there too. It's in those moments that he says, you can trust me. It's in those moments where right now some of you are waiting in the midst of infertility. Some of you are waiting a new season of life, like you're waiting on your marriage to kind of figure out a new norm in the midst of empty nesters, or some of it's right ahead of you. Listen, I want you to know that God meets you in the waiting. He meets you in those places that you are faithful. Don't believe me? Psalm 40, David, a psalm of David. Look what David said. He goes, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, the difference between me and David is I wouldn't have been able to write the word patient. I waited patiently. Most of us don't wait patiently for the Lord. That even sounds boring. That sounds terrible. That sounds like a really bad idea. Like, Lord, if you're going to put me through the storm, just go ahead and bring it now so we can get over with, right? We wanted to pass quickly. Here it is. He goes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he climbed to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth. Did you just see that? He put a new song in my mouth. Where does the new song come from? It comes out of the worry. It comes out of the waiting. It comes from the word of God when God has brought you through some really difficult times of waiting. So here it is. He goes, you gave me a new song because I patiently waited and you brought me out of something. There's some of us in this room that there's a new song in our hearts just around the corner because God's going to bring you out of a period that is really difficult. And he'll be faithful. And I can promise you that. He'll put a new song of praise in your heart to God. And I would say that's why I'm going to share this last point that I didn't have in my notes, but I do now. Singing is a war cry to God. It really is a battle plan. In Psalm 95 that I shared with you in verses 1 and 2, it actually says, come, let's make a joyful noise to the Lord. And it talks about singing there several times. Sing, make a joyful noise to the Lord. But the word joyful noise there in the Hebrew is a song, is a word called ruah. Ruah is actually a shout. It's how it's interpreted throughout the Bible, shout. We kind of get weirded out when people don't just sing, but they shout. But ruah is the war cry. The war cry is the shouting that you see in Joshua chapter 6 when God actually summons the people of Israel to walk around Jericho. And when they walk around Jericho, God had given Joshua specific instructions. He said, you are to tell the people to walk around the city 6 times, and they are not to shout. They are not to say a single thing, but on the final day, the 7th day, you are to walk around the city 7 times. And when you walk around the 7th time, you are going to blow the trumpets and you are going to shout, Ruah! And the walls will come tumbling down. See, we don't just sing, but we shout in victory for our God. And yo, it's weird not only to come and bow before God, and to sing before God, it's also somewhat weird to shout before God because we're a little worried in this place that like it's going to get away from us. And I would just say this. Take and deal with the scriptures and make sure that the traditions that you've created in your own life line up with the word of God. Make sure that you're able to explain why you can't sing. Or more than that, why you can't bow your heart. And why a bowed heart might not lead to a bended knee. Explain that. Think about that. Ponder that. Ask the Lord, Lord, what's preventing me from sharing with others my battle cry? Listen, it's not about us. It's about God. And the reason we sing a wonderful song is because of his wonderful works. The reason we tell his story is because of our story. And the only battle cry I have or shout to God is because of what he does in my life. In Joshua chapter 6, in verse 16, it says, and in the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua then said to the people, Ruah, for the Lord has given you the city. So the people shouted, Ruah! And the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted, Ruah! And with a great shout of Ruah, the wall fell down flat. Will you charge a world in need, shouting and so proclaiming and singing that there is a God who hears your battle cry, who responds to your needs, even when it doesn't come on your timing? Could you imagine walking around a city for 6 days, hoping that on the seventh day, God's plan works out? What if we walk around the city 7 times and shout and it doesn't fall? We're going to look really stupid. How many times is the thing that's holding you back in your worship to God a fear of looking stupid? I would just tell you, David danced in the streets, and his wife said, you have made yourself a mockery. As the king of Israel, you are an idiot. And he looks at her and he says, oh dear, how much more incontemptible can this get? You hadn't seen nothing yet. What would it look like if we learned as a church to worship God in the way that the scriptures command us? Not self-centered, not egotistical, not celebrating us, not making attention on us, but just saying to God be the glory for what he has done and what he will do. Our greatest victory, friends, is not here on earth. It's in heaven. And there's some of you that are like, I can't sing a battle cry because right now I'm in the midst of a cancer diagnosis that's going to end my life in the next year. You can sing a battle cry. Because at the end of this earthly pain, there is a heavenly treasure. That is why we sing. God, oh God, would he remind us of that? Father, we lift our lives before you, and Father, we just recognize that you are worthy of worship, even when we don't feel like it, even when we're afraid, when we're in the midst of worry and waiting. Lord, help us to know that we sing a new and wonderful song before you. We tell people of your wondrous works, and Lord, we offer to you singing and shouting, and Lord, we sing to you in the times of war and battle that you are our hope and our refuge, that you are our shield and our strength. Lord, would you teach us, even in the midst of what we're dealing with right now, to look up and behold the wonderful treasures of our God. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.